brother.
Thanks, Abby. Good morning. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and while you're turning there, you know, we did move the CD table where we sell the teachings on CD. We did move it into the back of the room right back there, and that was so that they'd be closer, so that the recordings would be clearer. No, actually, it was just a matter of logistics because some of us noticed that it was getting a little congested at times in the lobby, and sometimes it was hard to make your way around the lobby. So we're kind of trying this to see if this works well. But if you go looking to purchase a CD and you don't see it out there, just remember it's right back there. I'd like to thank Tom for inviting me to share God's Word this morning. And it's always a great joy to be able to do that here on a Sunday morning. At least for me it is. I know probably for everyone that teaches from here. It is a joy and it is a privilege to be able to share God's Word. Even when we share God's Word with our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, whatever, it's still a joy and privilege to be able to do that when we think of what God has, the kind of trust and reverence that God has given to His Word, the importance that He's placed upon His Word, that He would allow us to speak it, that He would allow us, and not only allows us, but wants us to, encourages us to. And we're going to kind of touch on some of that this morning. You know, in John 3:16, this verse seems like it's coming up every Sunday morning for the past number of weeks. But, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we think of the ministry of our Lord, the ministry of Jesus Christ when He was upon earth, and what He set out to do, the will of His Father that He had purposed to do and to carry out, which was basically to be a substitute for His fellow man. He was the only one qualified to do that. And when we think of John 3:16 in that light, you know, for God so loved the world, Jesus Christ potentially is a substitute for every man and woman in the entire world from the day of, you know, from the day of Pentecost on. Every man and woman in the world has the potential of receiving from God what's available through Christ Jesus. His substitution was for all men, and it is appropriated by man by believing. Man appropriates what's available in Jesus Christ by believing. And we're going to look at a section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, where it says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what?" And that's what I mean by what I was just talking about, that His death was a substitute for all men. This could literally be true, that He died for all, for everyone in the entire world. Now, whether everyone in the entire world appropriates the work of Christ for themselves remains to be seen, but yet that's the span that God covered, that God so loved the world. So we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And this really, you can keep your finger here because we're going to come back in a minute. But if you go to Romans chapter 6, this section in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're going to be looking at this morning, really a lot of it stems from the doctrine set forth in Romans 6. And I just want to look at a couple verses in Romans 6 with you. And starting in verse 3, it says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So Romans 6 tells us that as believers, we were baptized into Jesus Christ and into his death. Now, you know, we've talked about this numerous times on Sunday mornings, that being baptized in something, the word literally just means to be put into. It, you know, from its root meaning, it really doesn't have anything to do with being sprinkled with water or immersed in water. It can. When John baptized people in the River Jordan, he immersed them in water. Here it's talking about the believer being immersed in Christ. See, I think Tom taught us once that the same Greek word is used in secular literature back in that time when a Roman soldier stuck his sword into the ground. His sword was baptized into the ground. It was immersed into the ground. And that's the literal meaning of this word. It is that the believer has been immersed in Christ. He's been put into Christ. And in that sense, the first step of that is, of his substitutionary work, is that we were baptized into what? His death. That meaning that when he died for us. He died for me. He died for Wayne. That when Jesus Christ died, it was just as good as if I had done that myself, because he's my substitute. He took my place. You understand that? For all practical purposes, when he took my sin upon himself and died as my substitute, it's just as good as if I had died for my sins. Because once I die for my sins, what happens? Yeah, I'm no longer bound to them. I'm no longer owned by them. I'm no longer judged by them. I owe nothing anymore to those sins, because I have what? I've died. You know, it's kind of a fundamental judicial kind of thing. You know, if a man is found guilty of a crime that's worthy of death, when he's convicted and judged and sentenced and put to death, has he paid for his crime? Yes, he has. Doesn't do him much good now, does it? But he has paid for his crime. And that's the next step in this, which really gets fantastic, is that when Jesus Christ died for us and was buried for us, then he did something else. God raised him what? God raised him from the dead. And here in Romans, it tells us that as Christ was in verse 4, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That when Christ died, we died with him. And when he arose, we arose with him. So guess what? Now I've not only paid for my sins, but I'm alive. And I'm no longer bound by those sins. I'm no longer held in any way by the power of my past. Understand? And so here, when we get into 2 Corinthians, if you want to go back to chapter 5, that's what we're going to see so vividly in this section in 2 Corinthians, is how vital this is to us as Christians to understand this. I think that, you know, one of the things we've talked about at different times on Sunday morning with these Corinthians is that they, you know, we speak of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, as being a reproof epistle, right? Things that they failed to believe in Romans doctrine, things that they failed to appropriate to themselves, things where they started veering off of the doctrine and getting into things that weren't true. It wasn't that they didn't know. For the most part, these believers in Corinth understood these Roman truths. But there's a big difference between knowing a truth, a doctrine, knowing the truth of God's word and believing it, appropriating it. Sometimes that's a real hard thing to get through a thick skull. And sometimes I feel like my skull is about that thick because I have trouble getting some of these things through my skull to where I not only know it up here, but I understand it to an extent that it begins to become a part of me. I begin to live that way, think that way. My life goes that way, you understand? And this is what sometimes I think we're looking at when we read these epistles to Corinthians, is they're much like us. They know a lot of things about Romans, but they didn't always practice it. They didn't always put into practice what Romans was teaching. And so this is one of those things. Paul tells them the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them, and what? Rose again. So in verse 15, when he says that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, he's talking to the believers. Because they who live are the ones who have risen with Christ, right? They died with Christ and are risen with Christ. So that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto them who died for them and rose again. So one of the things that we're going to see in this section of 2 Corinthians that's so vital is that if we don't separate ourselves from this thing called the flesh, from the old nature, from the world, and the worldly influences upon that nature, we're going to continue to identify with false realities. We're going to identify with things that the world teaches us, that Satan teaches us, that the mechanisms of the world are promoting, rather than the realities that God declares. And that's what we're going to see in this section. as I was preparing the things that I wanted to share with you this morning, I went back, you know, as I was thinking about my life in relationship to becoming a Christian. I'm pretty sure the point that happened, I had gone to church with my parents as a young boy, probably, you know, 6, 7, 8 years old. And I remember liking it. And I remember learning some things and knowing about Jesus. But I don't think I was ever really taught enough to understand what Jesus Christ was all about, to understand what he accomplished, what he did for me. And it wasn't until I was 12 years old and my family had moved from Massachusetts to the San Diego area of California. And we joined a Baptist church there. And I don't remember a whole lot about being taught. You know, I belonged to a thing called the Boys Brigade, which was kind of like a Christian Boy Scout thing. And we went on field trips, you know, day trips, you know, go to the Sierras and go tobogganing and then go down into the desert and go swimming, you know, kind of California cool things. And but I don't really remember really being taught a whole lot about the substitution of Jesus Christ and what that means to me and becoming a child of God, getting born again. But one thing we did do that I'm forever thankful for is our church put a bunch of people in a church bus and took us to one of the big sports stadiums in San Diego to see a man named Billy Graham and to hear him preach. And after he spoke God's word that evening, he invited people to come down on the field to accept Christ. And I went down. I asked my mom and dad if I could go down. And I went down on the field, and Billy Graham prayed for us, and then people came up to us. You know, everybody that came down, someone came up to and prayed with you and taught you how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. And that was when I got born again. I was 12 years old, and I got born again that night at a Billy Graham crusade. And the point that I was thinking is that was 40 years ago, roughly 40 years ago. I'm giving myself a little break. So I'm not going to tell you, you know, get down to decimal points or anything, but I will tell you it was around 40 years ago. No, 30 years. Let's go with 30. Yeah, that's right. That's the ticket. About 30 years ago. Now, it was about 40 years ago that I got born again. That's not true. It was around 50 years ago. Now I see people going like this. Yes. Thank you very much. The 40, this is what I was going to say about for the next 40 years after that night, I was born again, but I lived under a false identity for about 40 of those 50 years. I lived under a false identity. And I didn't know who I really was. I knew I was a Christian. I knew I had accepted Jesus as my Lord. But I didn't really know who I was as a child of God, as one born again of God's Spirit. I don't know if I even knew those words yet, born again. And for most of those 40 years, as, you know, the first, up until I took a class on the Bible when I was 18 years old, that's when I started getting into God's Word and learning about God's Word. But even after that, my life as a Christian was based largely upon my performance. You know, I kind of measured myself by the things I did. And if any of you have ever been in that boat, I don't think I'm the only one alone in that respect. Maybe some of you are still in that boat. And if you are, then I really hope that this morning is a big help to you, because that's a boat we don't want to be in. But for most of those years, as I said, my identity as a Christian was based upon my performance, and that kind of developed a rat trap kind of way of living, that when I was doing pretty good, I felt pretty good. But when I slipped, which was quite a bit, I did quite a bit of slipping, then you know what I felt? Miserable. I was a miserable Christian. So if I was doing things I thought were good, I felt good about myself. And when I knew I wasn't doing good things or doing things good, then I would feel pretty miserable. And throughout all those years, I know that I really wanted to live for Christ. But it just seemed so hard. You know, it would, you know, to live perfectly, you know, it just seemed such a hard life. And to see if you're measuring up, then you begin doing some other things that can lead to more misery. And that is, you begin to compare yourself to different things and to different people. And what's hard to recognize when you're busy with measuring and comparing is you don't realize that you're living in the world, you're living in the flesh, and you're not enjoying what your Heavenly Father has done for you and wants you to enjoy. So as Christians, it's so vital to understand just how much our identity changed when we got born again. We just have to understand that and you know, come to terms that that's what it really is. And this is one of the most liberating truths we'll ever understand once we get born again, is when we understand our true identity in Christ. And that truth will set us free. You know, I was reading something a couple weeks ago along the lines of identifying with who we are in Christ. And he gave kind of a great example of this. You know, he said, like, when you walk up to somebody and you introduce yourself to them, say, I've never met Abby before, and I go, hi, I'm Wayne.
Hi, I'm Abby.
See? She introduced herself back to me. Now, don't answer me, But if I were to say to Abby after she said, "Hi, I'm Abby," I'd say, "Well, tell me something about yourself, Abby." Probably the next thing she tells me, 9 out of 10 times, is going to be what she identifies with. Tell me something about yourself. "Well, I'm a doctor." Okay, so that's what you identify with, right? Or, "I'm a baseball player." Okay, that's what you identify with. "I'm a son of God." "I'm a minister of the gospel of Christ." Okay, that's what you identify with. So what do we identify with? What is our identity? And, as I was thinking about the importance of understanding who we are in Christ, a lot of this started incubating when we were preparing for our family camp this year. Our camp, I'm sure almost all of you know, was on prayer. And one of the things that I understood as I, through my preparation for camp and even up through camp, was that, people who believe they aren't fully accepted by God will find it difficult to experience intimacy with Him. That's one of the things that I learned through my process of preparing for camp and actually even throughout camp, was understanding that when I hit times in my life where I don't fully accept that I don't understand my full acceptance by God, I tend to do an Adam thing, which is I look for the trees, look for a place to hide, understand? The first thing Adam did after he sinned and lost his spirit was what? Yeah, and God came looking for him, and he was hiding behind leaves in the trees. And that's the Adam nature. That's what the Adam nature, the old nature we speak of, does. It wants to hide from God because it knows it's not doing very good, right? And yet, when we know we're fully accepted by God, regardless of anything that any senses things that have or haven't happened, when we just know from the truth of God's word that we are fully accepted by God, then even at those times when we know we've missed the mark, we can still have great intimacy with Him because we know we're fully accepted by Him. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, a couple great truths in here. "Wherefore no longer know we no man after the flesh." That reminds me a lot of some of the stuff that comes up in Ephesians 4, like forbearing one another in love. That's where we hold each other up in our minds according to what God's word says, so that when I see you, when I see Wes every day at work now. Sorry, Wes, I don't know if that was a secret, but I don't think it was. But we work together. When I see Wes at work, I can think of him as my brother in Christ, as one who's holy, justified, redeemed, perfect in Christ. And even when he comes in and has to tell me about a problem with one of my cars in his department, I can still see Wes as being my brother in Christ, redeemed, holy, righteous, right? That's how we hold each other up. We know no man how, after the flesh. And I think that's a lot of what that means, is we no longer view each other now as in the world, as in this five senses world, this place that's controlled by our adversary, the devil, and who has set the world up the way he wants things to operate. We don't see each one another, and I don't look at you and think, "Oh boy, Randy slipped up this morning. I saw that sinner," or whatever. Sometimes my examples or analogies aren't the very best, but you understand what I'm saying, right? We don't know each other that way anymore. You know, even if Randy put one right on the floor in front of us, in front of me, I can still, he's my brother in Christ. He's redeemed. He's saved. He's justified. He's holy. He's righteous. He's one of God's children. God loves him so much. God loves him way more than I could ever hope to love him. And in spite, he might have just said something to me that really kind of cut my heart. And yet I can still hold Randy up that way. I know him no more. How? After the flesh. And, you know, I know Tom covered some of this last week about the words that come out of our mouth. You know, sometimes we'd like to get it back, but it's too late, right? And sometimes we say things that hurt one another. You know, we have those moments. And yet we also have the ability where we can hold each other up and see each other the way God sees us and treat each other that way. Treat each other in light of the real you, who you really are. I can know who you really are. I know your true identity. And I can live that way toward you, and you can do that toward me. And there's no, you know, there's no degree or, you know, like I said, when I got born again almost 20 years ago, just thought I'd see if I could slide that in. No. But, you know, 50 years ago, so I'm obviously beyond being hurt by anybody. You know, being hurt by anybody's words, that doesn't affect me anymore, does it? Sure it does, you know. Whether you've been in this church for 2 weeks or whether you've been in this church for 20 years, you're still susceptible to what another brother or sister in Christ thinks of you or says to you. And so the more that we can do what God's word instructs us to do, to hold each other up, to see each other no more after the flesh, but to see each other as who we truly are, sons and daughters of God, then even better, right? Now, this next one stumped me for a while in verse 16. I understood knowing no man after the flesh, at least to the extent that I just explained it to you. There's most likely a lot more to know about it, but that's what I do know. But then he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now no longer know we him no more. How? See, there were still some people around at the time Paul wrote this epistle that literally knew Christ before his death, right? When he was upon earth, when he was fulfilling his ministry and doing his Father's work. That's what I believe he's referring to that time before his death and resurrection and ascension. So even though we don't have personal experience in knowing him during that time, we know of it through the record that we have in God's word, and specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that teach us about that time that he spent upon earth fulfilling his Father's plan. And yet we don't know him in that way anymore. We don't know that Christ, so to speak, because before he died and took our place, before he was raised, and before he ascended up to the Father, he was not able to do any of the things we're going to start reading about now. We're going to get into new creations. And when he was on earth, that wasn't part of the package. He maybe had glimpses of it, and at times he did share some of those future glimpses. But for the large part, the things that he's now getting into with his church are things that just weren't available when he was upon earth. So in that sense, we know him no more after the flesh. So verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? Hallelujah. And that's where we want to get to. That's in this whole section of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, that's a big word in God's word. We talk about it often. Therefore. So we've looked at a little bit of what's come before it so we can understand this the magnitude of therefore in this verse 17. Because of this, because he died for all, and we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him, because we view each other no more according to the flesh. We don't even view Christ any longer according to the flesh. Therefore, because of this, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. And that's just one of those old English words. We've talked about them before. We even have a booklet in the bookstore that Tom and David Pimentel co-authored on. What's it called, David? Words We Think We Understand. And this, I don't know if this one is in the book. I didn't take the time to look. But it's not talking about creature like the creature from the Black Lagoon or creepy creatures or critters. It was an old English word that was used for creation. And if you look at your other versions, does anyone have, who has an NIV? Rebecca, what does it say, creation? He is a new creation. Okay. Any other NETs or ASVs? No other versions? Okay. I looked at four or five, and they all had it as new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. So my identity as a Christian has nothing to do with this realm, with this earthly realm, with the fleshly realm, outside of the fact that I'm part of the earth. What's the old saying? I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And we do have specific things that God has asked us to do while we are here in the world, but we're no longer part of the world. We're no longer of the world. The reality of my identity is not found in this realm. It's not to be found anywhere in this realm. The reality of my identity is found in God's Word. And that's the spiritual reality of who I am. That's the real reality. So I'm a new creation. When you're born again, you are a new creation. That's almost redundant, I was thinking. You know, if you had the power to create something like a schnazdab, I'm going to create a schnazdab. So I've got, so poof, here it is. It's, you know, a mechanical unit that's small enough you can hold it in both of your hands, and it's a schnazdab. I'm not going to tell you what it does. But I've created it. There's never been a schnazdab before. Nothing like it, not even close to it. So it could literally be considered a creation. Wouldn't that be new? So, you know, I don't know if this is a figure of speech. I started thinking, well, maybe this is a figure of speech to drive that home to us. That, yeah, it's a creation. God created this new me, and it's new. You know, it didn't exist before. Before I got born again, it didn't exist in my life. But when I got born again, when I got saved, when I was redeemed, I became what? A new creation. God literally created something in me that was brand new, that I never had before. And you know what? He didn't just take an old part of me and renovate it, like we do with old homes, you know, and some of them look really nice. But it's not a renovation. It's not a you know, improving upon the old Wayne or the old you. It is a brand new creation. It never existed before. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your substitute and as your Lord and your Savior, and you believed what he accomplished for you and that God raised him from the dead, not only for Christ, but for you too, at that moment, God creates something in you which is brand new. It's a new you, and it's in you. It's spirit, and it's in you. What part of you is it in? No, it's actually right behind the right earlobe. It's about this big. No. I don't know that God's word specifies, but I've always understood it's in every molecule, every atom in you is this new you, this new creation embodies you or embodies. I guess, is that a word? It is now. So, if it's not, put it in the dictionary. I know embody is, but now we have embody. Boy, isn't that something? When you were born again, you received spiritual life. And that spiritual life is a new creation. It's all within you. I think every part of your DNA is stamped in it, but it's all within. And you know, we refer to look in Genesis 2. Genesis 2. You can keep your finger if it's not too late. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians. But, you know, without getting into a whole other teaching this morning, you know, we understand that Adam, when Adam was originally, before he sinned, he was a man who had a body and a soul and a spirit. And we can read that here in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." God made Adam's body from what? Yeah, he took a bunch of dust, and there was Adam. He made a tent, a human tabernacle for what he was going to house in it. And then it says something remarkable. He breathed into his nostrils. God breathed. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. I believe that's when Adam received spirit. And then he became a living soul. That spirit animated his soul life. You know, kind of like when you see those things they put on someone whose heart has stopped beating. What do they call those? Defibrillators. And, you know, that's kind of what I see there, is when God breathed into Adam, it just, boom, everything ignited and he sat up, you know. And now when I think of Adam at this point, I think of him as a spirit man who had a soul and a body. We kind of coined a phrase years ago, body, soul, and spirit. And I think maybe in Thessalonians it puts them in that order. But I thought maybe for our thinking, for practical purposes, maybe we should start thinking of this in terms of spirit, soul, and body. That I'm a body that has a spirit, or I'm a spiritual man, I'm a spirit man who happens to have a body and a soul. Understand? Because I think in Adam's case, being in a perfect environment, being in a perfectly godly environment, when he came to life at that point we just read in Genesis 2:6, he was a spirit being who had a body and a soul. And I think one of the things that we get trapped by is we still see ourselves as a body-soul person who has a spirit. It's kind of like the spirit is, you know, the lowest on the ladder where it should be. This is what I am. I'm a spirit being who has a body and a soul. You know, that's me now. I'm a new creation in Christ. And that new creation is that spirit life within me. And so we continue on in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Again, just emphasizing the fact that that's something God created. It's something that God created. You know, when we think of God creating things, we know, you know, in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. And we can look, you know, if you ever go, sometimes you're in the mountains or someplace where you're far removed from big urban areas. It doesn't even have to be the mountains, maybe certain beach areas or a lake house or whatnot. And you look up and you see the sky at night when it's not been spoiled by, you know, a nearby city of, you know, hundreds of thousands or a couple million people or whatnot. And you just see that heaven and you just kind of like, you know, have one of those jaw-dropping moments. Like, wow, that's awesome. You know, if you even think about, you see, I remember a few years ago, maybe 20 years ago when I got born again. No, I'm going to keep trying to slide that. I think it was somewhere between 5 and 10 years ago, I was driving to work, and it was one of those bleak November days. You know, it was overcast sky, and I saw this, you know, and I'm not on the freeway. My commute, I thank God for this, but my commute does not involve interstates. Just a two-lane road, right? And I'm going down this two-lane road, and a bird darts across the sky, just a little bird, probably about that big. And it just awed me. I mean, I don't know how many times I'd seen a bird fly before, but this time it just awed me. And I thought, what? You know, like, how'd you think of that? That you so loved your man that you made something that flew in the air that he could just look at and get a kick out of. You know, and he made them all sorts of sizes and colors and making different noises. You know, and it just awed me. That's creation. God created that. You know, you see the same thing in an ocean when you see, you know, talking about a lot of, it seems like our church, for some reason, does all their vacationing after family camp. They all go to the beach. And one time when we were at the beach, we had to leave a couple days early because a hurricane was coming in. And so we knew the hurricane was still a good 24 hours away. Everyone had supposed to have left the day before, but we didn't want to sit in traffic for an entire day, so we waited till the next morning to leave. And we decided to take one last walk down the beach. You know, I think as people are often prone to do when they go to the beach, the last day they want to take one last look at the beach. Okay. It's like Chevy Chase and Vacation going to the Grand Canyon with Rusty. Okay. Remember that? But, you know, you could see the water was getting really rough and turbulent, and the waves, you could just tell they weren't the kind of waves you wanted to be in the water at that time. And there were dolphins body surfing. And they were coming in on the waves, and almost to where you could almost reach out, they were close enough and smack them in the snout. And then they would disappear, and then they'd come back up again, and there was like about a half a dozen, and it looked like almost like they were smiling. They were just playing, having the greatest time. And that was another one of those times where I just, what? And I was just in awe of some of the things. I know people can look at a flower and feel that, or a tree. I think that I will never see a thing as lovely as a tree. Remember that famous poem? New creation. God created that. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. And then this next word, grab me. I don't know how many times I've read this verse over the past 20 years. In this past week, that word grab me, behold. Behold. Because I think that's the key to our accepting this new identity. Behold. In the Greek, it's in the imperative voice. And the imperative voice in the Greek is like a command. Like in Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. That word reckon is in the imperative voice. It's a command. You know, like it literally, behold means look. You know, think of that as a command. Look, all things are new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Look, look, all things are new. All things are new. Because we have a new life. We're new creations. All things are new. So all those old things have passed away. I even wondered if that passed away. You know, we speak of, you know, we have a way of using that phrase, passed away, to refer to someone who has died. And I almost wondered if you could take this in that sense. Old things, they're still under the dirt. You know, because I came up a new creation. When I rose with Christ, all that old stuff is still buried. I'm a new creation. All things are new. Look, all things are new. So, and we're going to take a look at some of those new things as we close out this morning, because this is what we need to start looking at. We need to start making the transition from our old self to our new identity. We need to leave our old identity in the grave and begin to identify with these new things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to scratch the surface. This could be a year-long project or something. You know, I'm going to discover things about my new identity. And you could look through that lens for a long time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and as we talked about earlier, in verse 2, it says, unto the church of God, which is at what? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, when you read the rest of this epistle, that's, if you're not understanding what we just read in chapter 5, that would be the last thing you would think of these Corinthians. Right? When you read some of the stuff that they get reproved for. And yet God, from the very start, calls them what? Because your identity has nothing to do with your performance. Your identity has nothing to do with what you've done. Your identity has to do with what God created in you and what God's word says about you. Therefore, know we no man after the flesh. So God views these believers at this time in Corinth as saints, as saints. A saint is one who is holy, not because they were sinless, but because they had the divine nature within them. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. I had been reading, I forget who, there was a man who, I can't think of his name now, but maybe like a, you know, 50 or 100 years ago was a well-known, might have been Spurgeon, I'm not sure. But he was in a discussion with another Christian about, in the discussion, something had come up about saints, and this man was just saying, I wonder what it would be like to meet a saint. I've never met a saint. It would be awesome to meet a saint. And Spurgeon, I think it was him, he said, so you've never met, would you like to meet a saint? And he said, yeah. And he said, hi. It's true. We're saints, right? There are branches of Christianity which view saints as like, you know, you have to be christened a saint, or only people like apostles, like the 12 apostles are saints. But when we start saying what God's word declares, one who is born again of God's Spirit is called a saint. In Ephesians 2, in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto or upon good works, upon those good works of Christ we are built upon. We are his workmanship. And that's our, as a new creation in Christ, we're his workmanship. I think artists would appreciate this verse maybe more than some of us, or a craftsman. If you've ever done something that you would consider a workmanship or a masterpiece, if you were, say, a carpenter and you built furniture and you built a chair that when you got done it was just, you know, the best chair you've ever made, and you would step back and say, that's my masterpiece. You know, as far as building furniture, that's the best thing I've ever done. You know, that's, we are his workmanship. I think there may even be versions that you can check, but I think if I remember, there's some that use the word masterpiece here. It comes from a Greek word, poema, which we get a lot of our words and concepts for the arts from, like obviously the word poem. But I think what describes it the best to me is masterpiece. We are his masterpiece in Christ Jesus. While we're here in Ephesians, let's look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? Accepted in the beloved, in Christ. God has made us accepted in Christ. So we were talking about earlier, you know, there's no reason anymore for fearing intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Ephesians also says that we have access to him with confidence and boldness because we're accepted in Christ. God has accepted us in Christ. And so, you know, though we still live in this realm, in the world, we have to deal with things that are going to be contrary to these kind of truths. And that's why we have to keep beholding these new things. Look, no, that's not who I am. This is who I am. This is my real identity. This is my true identity. I'm lovely and accepted. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm redeemed. I'm sanctified. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. We have to keep coming back to these new creation realities. Look at these new things and understand these old things that the world tries to stamp us with or the world tries to impress upon us. They're dead. They've passed away. Those don't apply to me anymore. The old things are gone. They're passed away. And they're replaced by these glorious new things. I did want to, before Jesse comes up and closes things out this morning, I did want to remind you, we're getting back into our Old Testament study next week. And if you'd like to get up to speed with where we're going to be starting next week, I've got a reading assignment for you. It's going to be 1 Kings chapters 12 through 22. And 2 Chronicles, chapter 10 through 20. Okay, 1 Kings, chapters 12 through 22, and 2 Chronicles, chapters 10 through 20. Okay? God bless you guys. Love you.
Wonderful. Thank you, Mike. Your name's not Mike. Wayne, thank you, new creation. Doesn't he look younger than he usually does? Number 103, the solid rock. Go ahead. God bless. Have a wonderful week.